baptisms today that we got to celebrate. And in addition to celebrating someone being born again, we also got to celebrate someone being born for the first time. We had a baby celebration this morning as well. And then I had the privilege of giving a message at Don Nason's Celebration of Life service that we had this last Friday afternoon at 1 o'clock. And so just filled with the goodness of God. From cradle to grave, God knows how to take care of his people and bless his people. I was reminded by Grant that the song of the day should be, "I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back," because I have the pool of water behind me. So just yell at me if I start drifting backwards during this message. You could turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're finishing up our series in Philippians today. And the message is called "The Secret to Joy." A lot of people will spend a lot of time and money looking for joy. I joked in one of the previous messages in this series that, you know, we take the song "Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places." We definitely end up looking for joy in all the wrong places. People spend a lot of money looking for joy, paying psychiatrists and therapists and things like that to try to find, why is there no joy in my life? We think that we'll find joy if we kind of get a change of circumstance, if I could just get the right job, if I could just get a little money, if I could just afford a house. We think we'll find joy if I could just find the right relationship, if I could build a family, if I had kids, if my kids did this and not this, then I would have joy. But none of those things are to be the source of our joy. We even heard from those being baptized this morning. There's only one true source of everlasting, full, deep, satisfying, never-ending joy, and that's Jesus Christ himself. He is the source of all joy. And that's what Paul wants to labor to let the Philippians know. In one sense, that's what he's been laboring over this whole letter to let them know. Something they already know, but we all need reminders because we're all tempted to find joy in other things. And so let's read this last part of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 10 to the end, and then we'll pray. "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." What's the secret, Paul? Verse 13. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Let's pray. Father, we are in the same school that Paul was in, learning how to be content in every and any circumstance. Father, we confess to you that way too often we allow our circumstances to control our joy. We think that finding joy will be found in this or that, in escaping this situation or getting into that situation, of leaving these people, being around these other people, but none of those are going to give us true and lasting joy because it's only found in you. And you allow us, actually, at different times to be put in different situations. In fact, you purposely put us in different situations so that we would learn how to be content. Father, I pray that you would use your word to teach us that again this morning. We need that lesson. I need that lesson. I needed that lesson even this week, just to be reminded that in any and every circumstance, we can be content through him who gives us strength. So encourage your saints. Encourage us this morning. Speak to us through your word. May we hear your voice. May you shepherd us. And may we leave this place so thankful that we came. In Christ's name, amen. So the secret to joy. Paul's going to give us three ways that we can have joy. The first one is this. We need to embrace his school of sovereignty. He's in charge. He does whatever he pleases. Every aspect of your life is carefully ordained by him. And so we need to embrace the school of sovereignty. Paul's thanking them for their support in this last section. In one sense, you could say the whole letter of Philippians has just been thanking them for them partnering with him in the gospel. And just another evidence from the beginning of this letter to the very end that there is no greater joy than partnering together for the sake of the gospel. I mean, it just causes joy every step of the way. Think back to chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. But Paul opened this letter saying, I thank God in all my remembrance of you, making my prayers for you with joy. Why? He says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Partnering in the gospel brings real and lasting joy. He says in verse 7 in chapter 1 that he holds them in his heart. Or verse 8, that he yearns for them all with the affection of Christ. He loves this church. And the feeling is mutual. As you can see in verse 10 in chapter 4, that they're concerned about Paul. Concern was never the issue with them in verse 10. What was the issue? They just didn't have opportunity. They had care. They had generosity. It was just waiting for an opportunity to be shown. Right? It's as though they had the care package. It was wrapped up. Everything they wanted to send Paul, they had it. It was stamped. It was ready to go. All they needed was, give us the address, and we're sending it. Like, we so love that we get to partner with you, that your joy is to go out and preach the gospel and see people saved, and our great joy is supporting you in that. We are ready. Just give us the opportunity. That was this church. That should be us. I mean, we should have that desire to want to partner with the saints and partner with God in the things that he's doing in the world. And don't forget also, who is this church? I mean, is this a church that they're just like, you know, in Houston, Texas, and, you know, they got millions of dollars, and they can just kind of support whoever they want, and like, no. This is a poor church. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8. Paul describes this church. Second Corinthians 8, talking about this church that's supporting him. Verse 1, he says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. That's the church of Philippi. It says, in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. This is the church that Paul's talking about when he says those words. They're in a severe affliction. So this is a church. Things are not going well, humanly speaking. And it's not just like a normal kind of affliction. He says it's a severe affliction. And then how's their, you know, economy? It says they're in extreme poverty, right? So again, not just normal poverty, but extreme poverty. So you take a severe affliction and you take extreme poverty, and what do you get? Joyful, generous giving. That's the church in Philippi. Like, they are just waiting for an opportunity. It gets even better. I mean, look what he says, verse 3. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. So we want to give what we can. We actually want to give what we can't. We're going to give beyond our means, and it's all their idea. No arm twisting involved. We want to support you in ministry. Like, it's our joy to do that. We wish we had more so that we could give you even more. And it gets better. Verse 4. What did they do? They begged us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Like, they beg for the opportunity to give. Right? Paul, if there's an opportunity, you better tell us. If we hear that you had a need and you didn't tell us, you're going to be in trouble. I mean, that's their mindset. How did they get that mindset? Well, he tells us in verse 5. This wasn't even as we expected. But why did they give this way? Because they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. Like, what happened in this church that was the kind of church that they were? It's like Jesus had so gripped their hearts that they were completely changed. I mean, it's like those getting baptized today. It's like, Jesus took away my sins. I'm adopted into his family. I want to tell everyone about this. I want as many people as possible to know this good news. I mean, they were gripped by the fact I was wrong about God. I mean, I thought God was a hindrance to my joy. I thought that he was a mean ruler, that he wanted, you know, to just kind of smash my joy. I was so wrong about him. He's only good. He's only gracious. He's patient. He's merciful. He wants nothing but good for me. I had it all wrong. I was living for myself, and I was headed to an eternal destruction apart from him. But he's merciful. And he sent his son to live and die for my sins. My sin, your sin. And Jesus, he is God. But he didn't cling to the fact that he is God to keep that from humbling himself and serving us, the ones who rebelled against him. Like, that one was willing to come and to lay down his life to be obedient to his Father to the point of death so that I could be reconciled to God. And that Jesus doesn't just forgive my sins, but he actually wants me to be with him where he is for all eternity. Like, that was the Philippian, like, I can't believe that. If that's true, and it is, all I want to do is live for him. Like, any dollar I get, I'll give it if it means somebody else can hear this good news. That was the Philippian church. I mean, they would do anything to see someone hear that good news. And so Paul, I mean, gets the joy of partnering with a church like that. I mean, imagine it from Paul's perspective. I mean, he doesn't have to come sort of like wringing his hands, you know, going before the church like, yeah, we need this again. It's like, no, he gets to come to a church that's like, you just tell us. You tell us what you need, and we're going to give it to you because we want more people to hear the gospel. Like, they want to meet every need that Paul has. Now, Paul actually has to correct them because this is not a support letter that Paul's writing in Philippians. He's not asking for another gift. Look what he says. Verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need. My thankfulness, my sending this letter to you, it's not about me getting my needs met. I'm thankful that you have met my need in the past. But I want to teach you something, that even if you hadn't have met my needs, I'd still be content. Look what he says, verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation, right, whether my needs are met or not, I am to be content. You're like, really? I mean, you've learned that in whatever situation you are, you can be content. Any situation. Any situation. Are you sure that you can be content in any situation? And Paul says, yeah, I learned that. But notice, it is something that he had to learn. It's not something that he already knew. This wasn't pre-installed in him as a Christian to be content in any circumstance. This is something that he had to be taught. Unfortunately, when you're born again, you don't automatically become content in whatever situation that you find yourself in. This is something that you have to learn. Now, how many of us struggle with contentment? Yes, every hand should go up. How many of us struggle with lying? Those are the other hand. Well, then we're in good company, because Paul, the great apostle Paul, this is something he had to learn. It's not something he knew right off the bat. He had to learn it. So if he had to learn it, that means somebody had to teach it. And who taught Paul how to be content? God. And how great is that, actually, when you stop and think about it? God wants to teach you to be content in any circumstance, which means God's desire is that you would be joyful and happy, and that joy and happiness would in no way be connected to some earthly thing that can come or go. Like, God wants to give you a joy that you can have no matter what your circumstances are. That's good news. That's a good gift. And he's committed to teaching you how to be content. And so how does he do that? How does he go about teaching us to be content in any circumstance? Well, he enrolls us in his school of sovereignty. Now, whether you like it or not, you've been enrolled. You're in this class with the rest of us. We're in the school of his sovereignty, learning how to be content with him being in control of every single aspect of our lives. And it's not really rocket science. How do you learn to be content in every circumstance? You get put in every circumstance. Right? And who puts you there? God. I mean, when Paul was in jail writing this letter, he says in chapter 1, he put me there. God put me in jail. Because he was teaching him something. Teaching him how to be content when circumstances aren't good. Paul says it this way in verse 12. A variety of circumstances, right? I know how to be brought low. God will put you in circumstances where you're humbled. And the opposite. I know how to abound. God will actually put you in circumstances, and he'll actually give you the thing that you think is going to make you happy. And what do you find out? I'm still empty. So he'll put you in situations to humble you. He'll put you in situations where you abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. God was putting Paul in all of these different circumstances. God puts you and me in all of these different circumstances to teach us how to be content. Paul says there's a secret, right? He's learned the secret. What is the secret? Verse 13, he tells us, not a good kept secret. He tells us the secret. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What's the secret is actually the wrong question. Who is the secret? Jesus Christ is the secret. If you are discontent right now, the answer is Jesus. The answer is not money, changing my circumstances, getting this, going there, escaping this, not doing this, doing this. That's not the answer. If you are discontent right now, the answer is Jesus. I mean, we think, Lord, I need money to be content. He says, no, you don't need money, you need Jesus. Lord, I need to own a home to be happy. No, you don't, you need Jesus. Lord, I need that promotion at work, I need the respect of my coworkers. No, you don't, you need Jesus. Lord, I need a girlfriend if I'm really going to be happy. No, you don't, you need Jesus. Lord, I need these people out of my life, and then I'll be content. No, you won't. You need Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. And God is committed to teaching us those things. right? I'm going to put you in this situation. I'm going to keep you in this situation. I'm not going to give you that. I'm going to give you this instead, because I actually want you to be real content, not fake contentment. I want you to actually have true peace and joy in your heart. So I'm going to put you in a variety of places to teach you that. And who's the answer? Jesus. Jesus can give you strength in any and every circumstance so that you're content. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's not a verse about personal achievement, right? Like, I'm going to dunk a basketball, right? I'm a foot shorter than Jason, but I'm going to somehow dunk a basketball because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is that what this verse is talking about? I want to be president of the United States, and God put here, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, so I'm going to be president of the United States. Is that what he's talking about? I can achieve my dreams, whatever they are, my ambitions. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is that what he says? No. What does he say? I can be content in any circumstance. I can endure anything. How? Through him who gives me strength. That's the secret. He is the secret. Jesus will give you strength to endure any and every situation. My favorite verse as I think about this is Hebrews 4:15-16, where the writer of Hebrews encourages us. He says, we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Right? Has Jesus been in every situation? He has been. Did he ever lack earthly resources? Yes, as a human. Was he ever around difficult people? Yes. Did he ever suffer unjustly? Yes. Then he can help you. Go to him. He wants to help you. He was in all of those situations, and it says what? He never sinned. So if you want to be in those situations and not sin, to not get bitter, to not be resentful at others or God, if you want to have real joy in those situations, go to your high priest who knows how to help you when you're in those situations, and he will. And that's what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you are in need, when you're like, I don't like this situation, I want to get out, I'm not content, I'm bitter, I'm angry, go to your throne of grace. Go with confidence and say, Jesus, I need your help. And he'll help you. Give me the grace to respond like you would, Jesus, in this situation. He will. Give me the grace to love my spouse even though they don't love me. Give me the grace to not need honor and respect in order to serve the people around me. Give me the grace to keep trusting you in the midst of this trial. And he will. He'll give you it. He'll give it to you. The strength that you need, he'll do it. He's promised. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The answer's not inside, and the answer's not outside in our circumstances. He's the answer. He'll give you the strength you need to endure any and every situation. He'll teach you how to be content. He probably won't change your circumstances, though sometimes he can, but he can make you content in any circumstance. You know, sometimes our kids complain about having to do schoolwork. I know you all think they're perfect, but, you know, they have their issues just like all of us. And I remember the times, you know, just having the, you know, kids, like, just really kind of complaining, dragging their feet, like, doing, you know, having to do their math assignments. And it's like, well, look, like, you're going to have to do this whether you want to or not, so you might as well have a good attitude instead of a bad attitude, right? So it's like, just stop complaining and do your math. Then we think, ah, yes, children, so short-sighted. They can't just have a good attitude and get through what they need to. But it's like, how many of us go kicking and screaming through the situations that God has sovereignly placed in our lives for our good. Like, I hate this situation. Like, why am I just scraping by? Like, why can't I get ahead? Or, I can't stand this person. Why do I have to be around them? Like, I can't work with them. Who put you in that situation? God! Why? To teach you how to be content. You don't get content when everything's good, right? You get content when you go through things you'd rather not go through. Embrace his school of sovereignty. He's good. Don't go grumbling and complaining through life, right? The next time you feel that kind of temptation in you to complain and get bitter about people or circumstances, you remember, this is God. God put me here. God has plan A. God has no other plans, right? It's not like we find ourselves in these situations and God has to make the best of it. No, God is sovereign. Every single aspect of your life is orchestrated by him carefully to teach you everything that you need to know so that you can have real joy. He doesn't make mistakes. He sovereignly orchestrates every detail of your life. So the next time you're frustrated that maybe a teacher gives you a hard time, a family member drives you nuts, that you got passed over for the promotion, just remember, he's got you in school, and he's teaching you to be content. So what do? Again, it's more than just a positive attitude. It's even more than realizing he's doing good things for you. You have to learn to call on Jesus in those times, right? He's the answer. I can do all things through a positive attitude. No, him who gives me strength. Jesus, help me. Help me in these situations. Help me to endure, and he will. That's the first secret to your joy. The second secret to joy is make God's goals your goals. The things that God wants to accomplish, guess what? He's sovereign. We just talked about that. Is he going to accomplish his goals? Yeah. So if you attach yourself to his goals, is your life a guarantee? Absolutely. You're going to find that if your goals are his goals, he's always going to accomplish his goals. If you make his goals, you're going to be a happy person because he's going to do what he wants, and you're going to get to be along for the ride. That was the Philippians perspective. Look at verse 14. It was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Right? I mean, this is just this beautiful partnership, right? They see God is on the move. God is doing things. Paul's proclaiming the gospel. People are getting saved. That's what God's doing. God's not going to be thwarted. I want to be on that team, right? We just heard in the children's testimonies. I thought it was wonderful that I'm on God's team. Like, that team is going to win. And that team will always have victory. I'm going to get on God's team. God's all about proclaiming the gospel, seeing people saved. I'm going to get on his team. I'm going to support him. That's what this church did. It's amazing that this church did that from day one. It says from the beginning of the gospel. In other words, when you heard the gospel day one and you responded, this was their attitude. You see a picture of that actually in Acts chapter 16. You see that day one is Acts chapter 16. What happens? Paul gets a vision of a man saying, go to Macedonia and help us. And so Paul goes. And he meets this woman named Lydia, and he preaches the gospel to her, and what does she do? She responds, and she puts her faith in Christ, and she's baptized, and day one, she says, you need to come to our house. You're missionaries. You don't have anywhere to stay. You don't have food. You didn't bring anything. Come to our house, and we'll support you. Like, anything you need, come over. This is not like this is a mature Christian who's been saved for 25. This is day one Christianity. We want to be about what God's about. You come to our house. Then they cause such a ruckus in Philippi that they get thrown in jail. Paul and Silas are thrown in jail. What are they doing in jail? Singing hymns in jail. I think Paul learned how to be content in any circumstance. What happens? They're singing. There's an earthquake. The prison doors open. The guard comes in. Doors are open. People must be gone. What does the jailer say? He's about to kill himself because he knows if those prisoners escaped, they're going to kill me, so I might as well skip that step and just kill myself right here and right now. And Paul says, don't. We're all still here. It's like, what do you mean you're still here? It's like, you're prisoners. The door's open. No one's here. Why are you there? And what's the jailer's question? What must I do to be saved? What kind of people are singing in prison and God opens the door and they just sit there? They're people that believe in the sovereignty of God. And the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul tells him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your whole household. And that's exactly what happens. The jailer and his whole household are saved. Day one, what does he do? He washes the wounds of Paul and Silas from being chained up. He brings them into their home. He feeds them. He takes care of them. And it says he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Day one. I was about to kill myself. And if I had killed myself, I would be spending eternity apart from God. And God showed me mercy. The prisoners that could have escaped told me that my sins could be forgiven, and I can look forward to an eternity with God. And that didn't just change me, it changed my whole family. Whatever you need, I'll wash your wounds, I'll feed you, I'll house you, whatever it is. God's goals are my goals. Day one, they immediately wanted to do anything and everything to make sure that all could hear and believe this good news. They adopted Paul's outlook on life from Philippians 1. To live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is Christ means my life is no longer my own. My life is to be lived for him, the one who died for me. If I'm alive, his goals are my goals. Now, just as an aside here, dying is only gain when your life is about Christ. If your life is about anything other than Christ, then dying is not gain for you. If you're not a Christian and you're living for anything other than Jesus, dying is a doorway to eternal punishment. I think even as Christians, though, we get confused because we start living for things that are not Jesus, even as Christians. And when we do that, dying actually isn't gain for us, because what do we get as Christians when we die? Jesus. Like, the only way that dying is gain is if our whole life has been about Jesus. Then when we die, we get the thing that we've been living for, get the person that we've been living for every single day. We get Jesus. And so Paul's saying, make God's goals your goals. Make Jesus' goals your goals, and you will be a happy person, and that the worst day, humanly speaking, of your life will actually be the best day of your life because you'll go and be with Jesus. But Paul wants to give him another clarification. I don't know if you've ever received a thank you note, and it was so profuse in the thanks for the thing that you did that you're kind of wondering, like, are they just asking for more? And Paul doesn't want them to get the wrong idea. He's not asking for more. This is not a support letter. This is a thank you letter, a true thank you letter. And he says in verse 17, I don't seek the gift itself, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Right? When your goals are God's goals, what happens? You see fruit. That's what Paul's so excited about. He's not excited primarily that they gave him a gift. He's like, I'm more excited that your giving represents that your goals are God's goals. And I can't wait to see what God is going to do through a church like you. That's what he's saying. Like, God is going to produce so much fruit when his people are sold out for his agenda. Like, it's going to just, you're going to see mountains of fruit. And not only will you see fruit in verse 19, you will also have every need that you have met. So if you make God's goals your goals, what can you expect? You can expect a lot of fruit. And you can expect that God will meet every single need that you have. Every single one. I mean, it's amazing. That's what Jesus said, right? Matthew 6. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and maybe he'll get around to giving you the things that you need. No. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, every single thing that you need, whether material, financial, or otherwise, he'll make sure that you have it. Make God's goals your goals. Now, of course, that begs the question, what are God's goals? What is God doing in the world? And that's the last part of our secret to joy. What are God's goals? The glory of Christ going to the ends of the earth. Let the glory of Christ be the thing that you live for. Let it be the thing that thrills you. Look what he says in this final greeting. Verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Now that may not sound like much to us. Caesar, like, whatever, who are they? But think about it. This is something that Paul mentioned at the beginning of his letter. He said that he was in jail in Rome, and that him being in jail actually was accomplishing the advance of the gospel, right? The Philippians here, Paul's in jail, uh-oh, ministry thwarted, right? Less people hearing about Jesus. But what does Paul tell them? Oh, no, 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 no. I just had this amazing, unique, I could never have manufactured it, opportunity to preach the gospel to people in Caesar's household. How else would Caesar's household get saved? They're not inviting in missionaries to come and tell them the gospel. There's no getting in there. Aha, but Paul and God knows a loophole. If Paul's arrested and he gets put in jail in Rome, he'll be chained to people in Caesar's household. And what does Paul do? He preaches the gospel to those that he's chained to, and the gospel now infiltrates Caesar's household. Like, who could have come up with that plan? No one. No one would have come up with that. God came up with that. And it's a good thing that Paul had learned to be content in any and every situation before he was put in that jail cell. Imagine if he hadn't learned that. And he gets arrested, and he gets depressed, and he gets bitter and frustrated, and just complains to God and to the people he's chained to about how much his life stinks. You think anybody chained to him is going to get saved? Right? You think any guards are going to be convinced of the beauty of the gospel from a bitter Christian? Some of us are seeing our circumstances as prisons rather than opportunities to proclaim the goodness of God, even in the midst of hard times. And we're losing opportunities for God to do incredible things because we haven't learned to be content in every circumstance. We haven't learned that God can actually use hard circumstances to produce great fruit. It should be a lesson that comes easy to us, because the basis of our salvation is someone being put in the worst human condition possible that resulted in our salvation. I mean, Jesus was betrayed. Jesus was mocked. He was flogged. He was nailed to a cross. It's like, you can't get in worse circumstances than Jesus was in. And what happened as a result? Our salvation happened as a result. Like, we of all people should know that God can use hard circumstances to produce great fruit. And we should be content and even joyful in the midst of those hard circumstances. And just step back and see what God could do, even through us. But you have to let the glory of Christ be the thing that thrills you, that excites you. If your joy is attached to anything else than the glory of God's Son, then you're going to find yourself disappointed. You won't learn the lesson. And so let the glory of Christ be the thing that fills you and thrills you. And when you're in the midst of those times, when you're tempted to get bitter, to get angry, call out to Jesus for help. God, help me. Give me the strength that I need so I can be content in this circumstance, because there's a good chance that you actually want to use this circumstance to produce good fruit in me and in those around me. Let's pray. Father, you are such a good God. You are so wise. And you're so good to us. You actually want us to be happy and content and joyful and fulfilled. And you don't want that to be attached to anything on this earth. You want us to find our joy, our true contentment in your Son. Because those who hope in him will never be disappointed. We'll never find ourselves wishing we had not put our hope in Christ. We will always and only find ourselves joyful when we do that. So help us to do that. Lord, help us to see that every circumstance that we're in, as hard as it might be, and even though from a human perspective we would rather it not be that way, may we trust that you are going to produce even greater fruit through those circumstances than if everything was kind of going the way we thought it would go. And may Christ be our strength in those circumstances. May we call out to him, and may we find him to be our merciful and faithful high priest, who is always ready to dispense grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. And may we come to learn to be content, to enjoy him more fully, and tell others about him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.